just respond in worship right now. You are the King of Kings. And you are the Lord of Lords. No weapon formed against us, because we are your children, shall prosper. There is no enemy that we will face that you are not currently reigning over. We just respond in worship. You're so good, God. You're so good. Oh, there's no other name. No other name amongst men by which we are saved. You are good, holy God. Father, we ask that today, as you have already moved through worship, as your word has gone forth in worship, we ask now that your word would go forth. And Holy Spirit, may we be changed, transformed, and molded more into your image. Church, let's stay standing as we read the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Descended into hell, the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Church, you may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed. Let's give a round of applause for our kids as they go to Children's Church this morning. All right, guys, so this is, worship band, thank you so much. This is the last week of the series in our creed. Are you guys excited? Yes. All right, guys, we have learned so much. And guys, this is a really, really big day. There's so many moving parts. We are celebrating our graduates today. Can we give them a round of applause? Yes. So good. It is also Pentecost Sunday, the day the Holy Spirit filled the 120 disciples, and the church just went rampant, right? There's also another celebration. It is mine and Haley's anniversary today. I'll take that. Thank you. And we have one more thing, Lucas Beauregard. It is his birthday today. Lucas is turning 30. Just joking. That's not true. All right. So, it's been an amazing journey, church. I don't know about you, but it's been an amazing journey as we go through this historic ancient creed. Dan did a really, really good job the first week of setting up what does it mean to believe, right? We know that the creed historically has been used in the spiritual formation of God's people and to help correct error and heresies that were going rampant in the church. And so Dan did a really good job of helping us understand, what does it mean to believe? Why do we say I believe rather than I know these things to be truth? It's because belief causes action in our life. It changes the way that we live. Belief ultimately is a positional shift. So if you believe something to be true, you're going to live and bend towards that way. Does that make sense? So when you believe it, it affects your life. Amen? So we know Michael did a really good job last week with helping us understand the forgiveness of sins and the reality that forgiveness is not an easy thing. But there's something so powerful and so supernatural that happens when we live the forgiveness lifestyle, right? Peter comes to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive my brother that sins against me? Jesus says, as many times as 7 times 77. That's not a math equation to figure out forgiveness, okay? So don't like say, all right, so I can, you know, don't do that. But it is to forgive to completion, to forgive to the point that you just keep on forgiving. You keep on, you keep on. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us 70 times 7. Amen? So, this week we land on the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The great Christian hope. So I'm going to grab my water real quick because I'm going to have dry mouth here in about 5 seconds. The great Christian hope. And I want to introduce a word to you today. The word is telos. Everybody say telos. One more time, say telos. Telos is a philosophical word that means end goal or an end that we strive for. We've all got a telos, a goal, an end, right? We have a goal in our work life, right? We have something that we work towards. But what it is, it's the unspoken driving force in our lives. It's an image of kingdom come, flourishing, or the good life. How many of you guys are big sports fans in here? Think of the telos like the finish line, right? Think of the telos as the home run, right? Think of the telos as the why of why we play sports, right? It's the end. I want to read this quote by James K.A. Smith on the telos. He says this: we aren't really driven by abstract ideas or pushed by rules or by duties. Instead, we are driven by some panoramic tableau of what it looks like to flourish. And what it looks like to flourish has an alluring power that attracts us, that draws us towards it, and thus we live and work toward that goal. We get pulled into a way of life that seems to be how to arrive at that. Such a telos works in us not by convincing our intellect, but by allure. What allures us, what draws us into, right? So we talked about belief, right? Belief is this positional shift. We can know something, right? We can know or think about this end goal or this telos, and we can try to muster up this intellect of this is why I should go this way. But oftentimes that isn't what drives us. How many of you guys have ever noticed a difference between what you know to be true and what you do? You ever been there before? Come on, raise your hand. You ever been there before? Know a difference between what you know that you should do between what you actually do, right? Because ultimately, you were driven by your telos, your goal, whatever you consider flourishing. So, the American dream can be a sort of telos. It could be that vacation that you look forward to every year, or that fishing trip, or that night out, or, as Loverboy would say, everybody's working for the weekend. There we go. Whatever causes us to change how we live in order to make that goal happen is a telos. Or, as Zach Brown would say it, gonna put the world away for a minute. Pretend I don't live in it. Sunshine gonna wash my blues away. Had sweet love, but I lost it. Got too close, so I fought, and now I'm lost in the world, trying to find me a better way. You guys know it? Wishing I was knee deep in the water somewhere. Got the blue sky breeze, warm wind through my hair. Only worry in the world is the tide gonna reach my chair. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, get that stomp in. Wishing I was knee deep in the water somewhere. Got the blue sky breeze and it don't seem fair. Sunrise, there's a fire in the sky. I've never been so happy, never felt so high, and I think I might have found me my own kind of paradise. Or like the Lion King. How many of you guys seen the Lion King? Yeah, Lion King. Someone gonna break out into one of those. Ha, Savannah, what a beach. Okay. But all of a sudden, right, Simba sees his dad die, right? And then he has this moment where Scar, I think I embarrassed the crap out of Gracie. She's like, what's going on here? But Simba sees his dad die. Scar comes and accuses him, and he just starts running away, right? And then he gets met by Timon and Pumbaa. And Timon and Pumbaa are like, dude, just come live our life, right? He's like, come live this lifestyle of Hakuna Matata. He's like, what's Hakuna Matata? He said, Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. I'm not going there. We're good. I'm done. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. What'd you say? I'm good. I already scared everybody if I start singing the beginning there. So Simba grows up in this lifestyle of Hakuna Matata, right? No worries, right? I can do whatever I want. I can live in this paradise, eat grub for the rest of my days, live comfortably. And all of a sudden, he gets confronted by Nala, who's like, Simba, the pride lands are falling apart and we need you. And he's like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm good here. I got this. Listen, Hakuna Matata. She's like, what is that? He's like, it means no worries. It's a problem-free philosophy. He didn't want to leave his vision of what Kingdom Come was, even though they needed him to rescue the pride land. So when we talk about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we are talking about the Christian telos. The reason why we gather every Sunday as a church, okay? It's not for us to feel better, to think differently about ourselves, but rather it's so that every single Sunday we can rehearse the telos, the why of our life. Because how many of you guys know that you learn something new in here and then Monday you forget it? Amen? You ever been there before, right? So what Sunday is what we're doing is we're rehearsing the great why of life. The great why that God calls us all to, which is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And when you know your why, it determines how you live, right? And so you may say to me, Jacob, my telos is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Well, I should be able to see your life and see that to be true. And if not, I have the right to say I don't believe you. Because what we work for, how we've positioned our life, that is what our telos is. One of the church fathers said it like this: you show me your calendar and you show me your pocketbook and I will show you your God. I will show you what you live towards. And the reason why we come in every Sunday is to be reminded. Oh, to be reminded that when we go throughout the week and we're persecuted, we're slandered, we face hard things, when we face death and when we face decay. Because guys, here's the sad truth that we all are going to experience one day. We're going to die, right? There is a 1-to-1 ratio, right? You're not escaping it. Every single one of us, right? There's even coming a day when your body is going to start to decay, right? And maybe 30s and up, can you testify to this? You start referring not to your knees as your left and your right knee, but your good knee and your bad knee. Amen? Is that right? Like, you know, I saw this amazing meme this week that said when you're 5 years old and you jump off the roof, you're good, you're ready to go. In your 30s, if you sleep weird, you're in hospice. Your body starts to decay. It starts to fall apart. And it's true, we all are headed toward this destination, but if you are a Christian, if you face hard things, if you face persecution, slander, your body falling apart, decaying, if you face brokenness, death does not have the final word in your story. Death does not have the final word in the story of the church. Amen? We know that the church has historically grown, has literally caught fire, has literally just spread out through the midst of hard times and persecution. Why? Because every single week that they would gather, they would remind themselves, this isn't it. This isn't all there is. There's more to come, and I'm willing to live differently. I'm willing to live the life that I'm called to live because of this truth. And guys, this is the plight of the enemy. And I shared it with our graduates last night. We had a senior junior outing. So much fun, amazing. Judd Granzo, a good friend of mine, and Scott's, he came and spoke to us last night and just reminded us of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to walk out this hope. And guys, I felt like the Lord gave me this word for them last night. The enemy's job, really, if you're saved in here, he's not coming against your salvation, okay? What he's coming against is you walking out your faith. And so this is the plight of the enemy. He wants to make you comfortable. He wants to make you busy, and he wants to isolate you. And it's not just for our graduates. It's every single one of us. The plight of the enemy is he wants to keep us comfortable. He wants to keep us busy, and he wants to keep us isolated. He wants to, because think about this. In the jungle, right, who does a lion go after? It's his prey. But where is his prey? Completely separated from the pack, not aware. not aware of his surroundings. And that's when he gets him. And that is the plight of the enemy for us as the church. He wants us to take our eyes, our focus off of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. He wants us to take our focus off the why of our calling so that we are rendered ineffective. There's absolutely nothing that we can do if all we can think about is our stuff. If all we're focused on is making more money and working more hours. This all happens when we get isolated, right? I remember in college, I got my first job at a coffee shop, and I'm sitting there, and, you know, on my resume, I turn in all the hours that I could work, and I remember sitting down with the boss, and he just said to me, you know you're going to have to work Sundays and Wednesdays, right? Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. You guys, listen, I'm not a Sunday morning, Wednesday night Christian. I'm not, this isn't like religious, but what I did know is that if I start to give in right here, if I start to allow him to dictate my schedule and tell me what I am going to work and what I'm not going to work, I realized that it was just going to become a slippery slope where I was going to start isolating myself from the church, and I just had to say, maybe I'm not supposed to work here then. And all of a sudden, I got the job. Like, God blessed me in that. But guys, this is what I'm trying to say to you is, this is what the enemy is going to start to do. For you college students, going out to college. I heard a lot of you say last night that you prayed for time management. Gosh, that is the enemy, isn't it? It comes against us when we are faced with, gosh, do I go to church or do I write this 3-page paper, right? And we have to constantly live in such a way of what is our end goal? What is our vision, right? What are we working towards as the people of God, no matter what we do, where we go? So focused on the things of this world, all the stuff, the relationships, the problems of this world, that what ends up happening when we start to compromise, when we start to become busy, comfortable, and isolated, is the here and the now become kingdom come. The here and the now. If there's only hope in this life, then eat, drink, do whatever you want, for tomorrow we die. What's the point, right? Richard Dawkins had a sign plastered on the side of every London bus saying that there is probably no God, life has no meaning, so just get on with your life. Make it what you want it to be. If I'm only waiting, as some of the Left Behind series have told us, if I'm only waiting just to get snatched up out of here and to go to some other world while this one goes to hell, then really I only need to hang on, hunker down, and just wait for the end. But I would argue that the Bible talking about the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting isn't a place that we're going, or a period of time that we're looking forward to, or even an event to look to. Rather, a man to encounter, namely Jesus. So, our first scripture for the day, John 17:3. If you guys want to open up your Bibles and go there. John 17:3 says this, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent on earth." You see, we have made eternal life all about foreverness, right? Like, we've just made it all about this period of just bliss, of just being. But that was never the point of eternal life. That was really never the crescendo of eternal life. Because ultimately, if you think about this, if it's just to live forever, then ultimately we're missing it. Genesis, if you look at the garden, Genesis 3, the humans rebelled against God. And did you see what God did? God said, "I'm removing them from the garden lest they take of the tree of life and live forever in this circumstance." Right? If they live in this rebellion, if they live out of this rebellion and they live forever, gosh, what would it look like to live in a world where you could live forever in your rebellion? Horrible. Dark. 1,000-year reign, totally possible. There would have been no end to Pharaoh's harsh slavery over the Israelites. It would have just gone on and gone on. And so life everlasting is not about foreverness. But Ben Myers, in his book on the Apostles' Creed, which I would encourage you to get, it's a small book, the Apostles' Creed, Studying the Ancient Catechism by Ben Meyer. It's an amazing book. It's really short, and it's just a couple of pages on each article of the creed. It's absolutely wonderful, and it's been pretty nourishing for me. So I would encourage that you get that. But he said this in that book: you cannot make life better by just increasing its quantity. What matters most is its quality. And so what gives life quality? For this one Argentinian writer, he said that what gave life quality was death. This person said that in his novel, he wrote that a man found the wells of eternal life and he drank of them and he began to live forever and thought that he had everything, but then realized that his life had been meaningless. It actually had no purpose at all. And so the rest of his days, he spent looking for how to reverse that. And so what I'm trying to say, I'm not saying that death is the meaning of life. What I am trying to say, though, is what is the meaning of life? If it is not foreverness, if it is not just living on as we are right now, what is it? Well, according to this verse, Jesus, right? Jesus is the hope of eternal life. Jesus is the hope of knowing where we're going, right? It's not about this idea of foreverness. Even think about this. When you read in Revelations 21, and it says that the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and lands on earth, right? This beautiful moment. It says that we don't need a sun. It says that we don't need a moon. It actually says we don't even need a temple. Why? Because Jesus would be all of those things for us. Right? We no longer need a building. Why? Because Christ is our temple. We no longer need light. Why? Because the glory of God is going to fill the whole earth with its light. And so really, what is life everlasting about? It's not about golden streets. It's not about comfort. And gosh, shame on us for making life everlasting about monetary gain. I can't believe we've made streets of gold and pearls. All we can think about is just money. It's all about Jesus. So according to this verse, how do we have eternal life? What is the way to have eternal life? By knowing Jesus. So my question today to you is this then. If eternal life is knowing Jesus, then when does eternal life start? When does it start? I need some answers. Come on, give me some. Little crowd interaction. When? When you get saved? Right now? Beautiful. Right now. Eternal life isn't some point that we're looking to. When we encountered Christ, we began this new journey of eternal life. We began this journey of resurrection. We began this journey. Now, we know that it isn't all right now, right? We know that when we look around, we still see death and decay. We still see good knees, bad knees. We still see wars, rumors of wars. We see all of these things. But the truth is that your life has started right now. It is not something that you're looking forward to, but it's something that you're living right now. How are you living? How are you living life everlasting right now? That's why 1 Peter tells us that we've been born again to a living hope, not one that we greet far off, but one that is here right now. Or when Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You see, Jesus is the sustainer of all life. What did Jesus say to Mary and Martha whenever he greeted them at Lazarus' tomb, when she said, Lord, if only you were here? And he said, do you believe? And she said, yeah, I do believe that he will be raised. He said, no, do you believe that I am the resurrection? And do you believe that I am the life? So wherever Jesus is, there is resurrection. There is life. You have been, in a spiritual sense, resurrected, raised up. As Ephesians says, you are right now in this moment seated with Christ in heavenly places where all spiritual blessings are. And you see, church, I just want to be honest with you. We constantly try to find ways to fulfill this longing with inside of us. And here's what I'm trying to say. Telos is not something you choose. Telos is something that's already inside of you, okay? It's already something. It is like a compass that orients you towards your true north. It is something that leads you and guides you. And so every Sunday you come in, what we're trying to do as a church, as we learn how to stir each other up, as we learn how to encourage one another to live out this, is we're trying to help reorient your compass. Because how many of you know that oftentimes our compass gets off on true north, right? We get so caught up with the things of this life. We get so caught up in the temporal and the things that are going to fade. We try to control money, how we're going to get money, how we're going to give money. How many of you guys know you can't control money? For those who had to deal with the 2008 recession, you know, right? What we're living in right now, it's the already and the not yet dimensions of the kingdom of God. The already and the not yet of this everlasting life that we live in today. And so why is it important to recognize all this? Why is it important to recognize that Jesus is that telos vision, our true north that we're living towards? Remember what we said before, whatever our telos is determines how we live today. What I see in your life will tell me what your telos is, what your hope is, what your goal is, how you work, how you eat, how you sleep, how you play, all of these things. I will know what you're living for, what you're looking towards. So I got 4 points I want to drive us home. Living eternity now, living this telos now, living Jesus as our telos now, gives us hope. Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Guys, what hope is the guarantee of what is to come. I don't know if you remember this, but when we went through our Advent series and I preached on hope, remember what I said? It's a matter of when, not if, right? We're not necessarily wishing for it to happen, but we rest in this solace realization that Christ has risen from the grave, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so whatever he says from that point on, we know it's going to happen. Why? Because he's already proved it. So hope is a matter of when, not if, which is why the Spirit of God is inside of us now. Because, guys, I know there are days when we're like, gosh, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? I love what C.S. Lewis says, Aslan says to the kids whenever they said, when is the end time? And he says, soon. And they're like, what does that mean? And he says, I call all times soon, right? And we're like, well, that helps, right? Like, but all times to him are soon. And so that's why the Spirit of God is inside of us, according to Romans 8, that groans inwardly, because what we are waiting for, the revelation of God's glory, we were waiting for that renewed vision of what earth is. Hope gives us confidence. We don't have to walk around timid or unsure because our hope is living and active. Our hope isn't in things that will die. Our hope is in Christ, who is raised and is alive. This is why so many Christian martyrs went to their graves continuing to profess Jesus on their lips, even when they were told, denounce Christianity right now. Why? Because of the hope that they had. Because the hope they had, they knew that there was more to come. They knew that this wasn't it. They knew that, listen, I don't care what you've done to my body. I know what God is going to do to my body on that last trumpet day. I'm going to rise up out of that ground. I have hope in this. Number two, living eternity now, living Christ our telos now, gives us joy. And guys, joy is not an emotion. It's a deep-rooted security in who you are and in whose you are. And it can cause you to do some crazy stuff. Think about it. Hebrews tells us that it was the joy set before Jesus that allowed for him to endure the cross, to despise the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. joy has been the keeper of all Christian martyrs. On the way to their death, they would be singing hymns to God. Oh, guys, we can have joy, joy, tangible, real joy. We're not just trying to make it along in this life, right? Guys, and this is the beautiful thing. What I'm not saying, and this is what often happens in Christian life, we have created this Gnostic, disembodied view that says that we just have to make it until that day. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's the hope that we have of resurrection life now, pointing to that place, gives us this tangible reality of the kingdom come right now. So the joy that Christ gives is not something that we're looking forward to. It's something that we can experience right now. And guess what? Joy isn't just for good times. How many of you guys have experienced death in this room? How many of you guys have experienced disease in this room? How many of you guys have experienced sorrow in this room? Joy is knowing that those things do not have the final say in our world, in our life. We have this reality, and it's tangible right now, something that we can feel that overflows us when we experience those dark days. Why were they able to experience this type of joy? Why are we able to experience this type of joy? Because of what is to come. They put their hope in those things. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." I want to read that again. "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. And what they produce for us is a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." James 1:22, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Romans 12:2, "Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." I love what Hebrews says about the Christians. Paul, whoever the author was writing to them and says, "At one time, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods because you knew that there was a better homeland." Come on. Can I ask you something? When's the last time that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods? When's the last time someone spat in your face, someone cussed you out, someone flicked you off while they're driving, and you just thought, "Man, praise God." Right? I don't want to know what you did because we'll have to pray for you real quick. But you know what I'm talking about, right? But this is what I'm talking about here. When we have this reality set before us, when we realize that He is, as we sang already, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we realize that no matter whatever cleverly devised argument comes against the gospel, it is an ancient truth that shall not yield and shall not faint, then we can live this life where we say, "You know what? Take my stuff. Take it. Beat me up for the gospel. Cuss me out for the gospel." You know why? Because I got a better homeland. And I consider that whatever I experience right now is but light, momentary afflictions to the glory that's about to come. What we need as a church is a picture of glory that eclipses what we experience here on earth. What we need is to be able to see beyond what we experience right now, to remind us that whatever we experience right now, light, momentary afflictions. Light, momentary afflictions. Number three says this, living eternity now, living this Christ-centered telos, this Jesus telos now gives us purpose. So we've said so far that living telos now gives us hope, living telos now gives us joy, and now living telos now gives us purpose. We talked about earlier that if your view of eternal life is all about hunkering down, trying to weather the storm, you've got a wrong idea of the end times. And honestly, it's more Gnostic than it is Christian. Right? If all you think is this place is bad and I'm just waiting for that ethereal spiritual place where we're going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps, or as the great theologian Michael Alford would say, sitting on harps playing clouds, then we, if you think, thank you, Dan, that was good. Okay, we got one laugh. All right. That became a Facebook meme. But if that is your viewpoint, right, then you're not going to think that you really have a purpose here other than what you make for yourself, right? You're just trying to get by. So what do we do to get by? Well, we need to survive, right? We still need food for this evil body, right? We still need a mansion for this evil body, right? We still need all of these things, right? The whole point of the resurrection is Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave, and that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and he has given that authority to us. And what does that mean? It means that we have a job to do. We are his hands and feet here. St. Teresa of Avila said, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he sees. Yours are the feet with which he walks. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Let me just tell you something. If you are the body and Christ is the head, if the body is not moving, is Christ going? Let me ask that again. If the body isn't moving, is Christ going anywhere? He's not. He's not going anywhere. We've been given a job to do. That's why the song Glorious Day, we sing it often here, says this: I have a future, my eyes are open, because when you call my name, I came out of that grave. As the scripture tells us, we came out of that grave into marvelous light, into purposeful life. And what is our purpose? Listen, I just want to encourage you real quick. I know there have been so many books written on the seven keys to finding your destiny or seven truths to finding your purpose. You want to know what your purpose is? I'm just going to make it really clear. This will sell, I'm telling you. It's to know God and to make God known. That's it. That's your purpose, okay? Your purpose is to know God and to make God known. So whatever you do for out of that, that's secondary to what your purpose is, right? I love when we did the Heaven and Earth series on Wednesday nights, we talked about the Christian's primary vocation. I don't care what you do. If you're a ship's captain, if you're a pilot, a scientist, a doctor, you work at Popeyes or Dunkin' Donuts, your primary vocation as a Christian is to bring heaven to earth. That's your purpose. And so, guys, you can quit worrying about what your destiny is, because your destiny is Jesus and what he has for you to do right now. And when you find that out, it'll give you so much peace. It'll give you so much joy, because you don't have to try to figure out what your destiny is. It is all wrapped up in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Now, if you are an ambassador, and if we know anything about ambassadors from government class in college or in high school, we know that ambassadors are very knowledgeable about which the country they represent, right? So far they know, right? They know what they're talking about, right? So if we are ambassadors and someone says, hey, tell me about Jesus, and we're kind of like, oh no, he's kind of like he's God. I got that part down, you know, he died. Are we good ambassadors if we don't know what we're talking about? That's why we need to be students, why we need to be so focused on learning this God that we serve. And as C.S. Lewis says, if he is Lord, rather, he's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. If he is Lord, he is not someone that you can just ignore. You have to do something with him. You can't be neutral. There is no neutrality, right, in the church. So to be honest, either you are a follower or you are not. Either you are walking this out or you are not. You have to do something with this Lord. If he is, as we say he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, if he did really raise up from the grave, which no one has done, in the time that he did, if he raised up from the grave and ascended, no one has done that. If he has done that, we can't be neutral or ignore it. N.T. Wright puts it like this: but the mission of the church is to be for the world what Jesus was for Israel, a mission that will constantly send us back to the four Gospels again and again, not only to be amazed by the power and the love of God, but to draw down that power of love through prayer and the Holy Spirit so that we can be Jesus people for the world, kingdom people for the world, forgiveness people for the world. And last, in worship team, you guys can come on up. Living eternity now gives us courage. So far what we've said, living eternity now gives us hope. Living eternity now, or telos now, gives us joy. Living eternity now, or living the telos now, gives us purpose. Living eternity now gives us courage. John 16:33, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. When we get this vision, this telos vision of what's to come, there is no mountain, there is no door, there is no grave that will hold us back. The church historically has not grown in times of flourishing. The church has historically grown in times of persecution. Why is that? Because of what they saw. Let me ask you something. Has your vision been blurred? Have you forgotten what it is that you live for? And because you've forgotten what you lived for, you have replaced it with another telos. And it's easy to do if we're not careful. The Bible constantly says, hey, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are actually in the faith, if you actually are walking this out. It's something that we constantly do. It's why the church calendar has seasons like Lent and seasons like Advent. There's seasons of fasting so that what we can do is set aside temporary pleasures to see, gosh, am I actually walking this out? What do I need to lay down? What do I need to give up? What have I forgotten about the truth of Christ as Lord that has caused me to live differently? We're called to be courageous, and the truth is we don't muster up courage, we are given it. When you look at John 20, you don't have to go there because I'm just kind of going to go over. John 20:19, you see a bunch of scared disciples. They were scared that they would meet the same fate that Jesus met. And so what did they do? They met behind locked doors because of fear. But Jesus just walked through the walls because Jesus can and because there's no locked doors in the kingdom of God. Amen? He said, peace to you. As the Father is sending me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And if we want to know what was the outcome of that, let's read the book of Acts. The book of Acts begins with Jesus commissioning them again, and then Pentecost comes. Do you guys know what today is in the church calendar? It's Pentecost Sunday. We look back to what happened to 120 disciples who were scared, who were purposeless. They had been waiting 12 days, right? And all of a sudden, someone just says, what the heck are we doing? Like, why are we here? What happened? And they're like, listen, Jesus told us to wait. We're going to wait. They had to remind each other constantly, hey, why are we here? What are we doing? Jesus said, wait, so we're going to wait. Do we know what we're waiting for? He said we're waiting for this gift. He said the Father was going to send us a gift. Where is this gift? What are we waiting for? And then all of a sudden, while they were praying, while they were fasting, the gift of the Holy Spirit came. He filled them, filled that room with a mighty rushing wind. Flames of fire descended on all of them. They all began to speak in other languages that weren't their own. And other people were like, what the heck's going on? Aren't these Galileans and they're speaking my language? They're speaking Parthians, creeds, what is going on? All of a sudden, Peter preaches this message out of boldness, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord that day. Courage is not mustered up, it is given, but we have to be asking for it. We have to keep our vision on what we're looking towards, because if we don't, there's no point for courage. If we're not living out this gospel truth, there is no point for courage. I don't know about you, but I think it's easy to lose sight of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. It's easy to forget, especially the season that we've just been through. It's easy to forget why we gather. It's easy to forget what we're looking towards. It's easy to do it. It's easy to forget why we don't just want to die and go to heaven, which is why we need the Holy Spirit. What Michael talked about last week with forgiveness, only possible through the Holy Spirit. The mission that we are all called to, our mission is Christ Life Community Church, to give glory to God by making disciples in our community and across the world, is only possible through the Holy Spirit. So I'm not asking you to do anything that you yourself are supposed to do. What I'm asking you to do is to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm asking you to do